The lesson that I have is maybe it's one of those that should have sat for a little while and then I reread a little bit, but I think it's all right. But in the spirit of the lesson, I'm going to continue on with it. So, and you'll see, understand what I'm saying later. So over the last few years, there have been a few things that have happened around me that have made me really think about how we come to an understanding about what the scriptures mean. None of us have a complete understanding of God's word. We are taught by others about what a Christian is to do and how a Christian is to act, and many times before we understand the reasons behind those acts or those duties. And as we mature spiritually, our understanding changes, and we must act on the understanding that we have to before we can become mature. So we need to act on the things that we may not have a complete understanding of before we have that understanding or are mature Christians. We see many examples in the New Testament of people that acted without complete understanding. And many of those times are times when Jesus was on earth and teaching, and then also times when the church was being founded and being established. If you want to turn with me to John chapter 6, we see a case when those that were following Jesus did not fully understand. In John chapter 6, I want to start reading in verse 52. It says, "The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And previously, Jesus had said in verse 47, he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, and I shall give for the life of the world." So continuing on down in verse 53, "Then Jesus said to them, after they asked this question, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For the flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As in the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever.'" So they quarreled amongst themselves about the things Jesus had said, but they did not understand. They did not understand he spoke of spiritual food when he said, "I am the bread of life." And when he said, "If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that he shall give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of this world." They didn't have the knowledge yet of the symbolism in the Lord's Supper, but many of them believed even though they didn't fully understand. They continued to follow him. If you jump down to verse 66, we see that many left following him. It says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." But it says, it does not say all stopped following him, but those that continued to follow him did so without complete understanding. And continuing in verse 67, we see that the discussion that Jesus had with the 12. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So we see that Jesus questioned the 12 about their desire to leave him or to continue to follow him. And Peter stated that he believed he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Just like the others, the 12 did not have a full understanding of Christ's purpose, but they continued to follow him. The apostles continued to follow him without complete understanding. Let's go over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we'll read the first three verses. "The former account I made of Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So we see in verse 3 that Jesus spoke to the apostles about the kingdom of God, things pertaining it. But if we jump down to verse 6, it says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" With this question, we understand that they were expecting Jesus to be their king, the king over a physical kingdom. In this answer, he included both Jerusalem and Samaria, signifying the kingdoms of Judah and Israel. But he also stated that they would be witnesses of him to the end of the earth. And let's continue on. I forgot to do that. In verses 7 and 8. "And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" So he stated, he included Judea or Jerusalem and Samaria or Judea, which would be areas that had belonged to the kingdom of Israel at one time. But he also stated they would witness him to the end of the earth. And again, we see that the apostles continued to follow him without having complete understanding. On the day of Pentecost, there were Jews in Jerusalem from every nation. These people heard Peter speak of Jesus. At the end, they asked, "What shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And 3,000 followed that command. Neither John the Baptist or Jesus taught outside the areas once belonging to Israel. Since there were Jews from all nations, it's hard to know how many of these new Christians had previously been taught about baptism. And it's possible that they had been taught by others. But if so, they would not have had a complete understanding. But they followed the command without having that complete understanding. And it's kind of interesting to think, it's kind of scary and interesting to think about, that we have information today. We understand more than the apostles did at that time about the kingdom of God. So for us to understand, to know things, we all need or have needed help from others. And it's something we've needed from the very beginning. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 8. And we'll read about the Ethiopian eunuch, starting in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road, which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him, and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture in which he read was this: "He was led as sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In the humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth?" So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing that Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So the Ethiopian eunuch was reading the prophet Isaiah, but was not able to understand it by himself. He didn't have the information needed to understand the meaning of Isaiah's prophecy. Philip was sent to him to help him understand. And Philip taught him, and he was baptized. Did the Ethiopian eunuch learn what was needed to become a mature Christian that day? No, but he followed without having complete understanding of all that was required. So we see in these examples people that acted on what they knew. They didn't wait until another day, a day when they felt like they knew it all. They acted when they could do something, even though there was more to learn. We can't wait to act until we have a perfect knowledge, or even as much knowledge as those around us that are more mature. We must do the things we learn when we learn them. Let's also look at Apollos in chapter 18 of Acts. Acts 18, starting in verse 24. Says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." So he knew about Christ. He taught others about him, even though he didn't know about Christ's baptism. He only knew John's baptism. And Aquila and Priscilla taught him and corrected what he was lacking in knowledge. And he went on to be received by other Christians and taught other Jews the truth about Jesus being the Christ. We see in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but we'll just look at the servant that received one talent. The parable starts in verse 14. And, you know, the master gave five, two, and one talents to the different servants. And then we see in, starting in verse 24, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew what I reap, where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. I'll stop there. So he was afraid to use what he had. He did not produce anything. He saw the intent of his master incorrectly. He was afraid that if he lost what he was given, his master would be angry. He held back because he was uncertain of his ability and because of fear. Fear of the anger that his master would have if the talent was lost. In spiritual matters, if you do not use what you have been given, it is useless. But if it is used, you will grow and mature spiritually. This isn't only about knowledge, but it's also about works. Let's look at quickly at 2 Peter chapter 1. In verses 5 through 7, we have a list of things that we are to give diligence to. It says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And then skipping down to verse 10, it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So, doing is not just about knowledge. It's about all of the things we need to do in service to God. Going back to the Ethiopian eunuch, he needed someone to guide him, someone to help him understand the scriptures. The Spirit sent Philip to the eunuch. How do we know who to accept as our guides? We have warnings given in the New Testament about false teachers, and we can see one in 1 Timothy chapter 4 in the first three verses. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So we have to put our trust in some that have more knowledge than we do. But in the end, our salvation is our own responsibility. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. in verse 12. And Paul wrote, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So we are to work out our own salvation. Now, how do we do that? When we know that those here to guide us are imperfect in their knowledge. Let's look at a few more verses in chapter 2 of Philippians. One way is to make sure that we have an open, humble heart. Not only us, but the person, those that we may look to guide us in our understanding, have that heart as well. Starting in verse 5 of chapter 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth." So Jesus demonstrated great humility in becoming the sacrifice for our sins. Although he was worthy of being considered equal with God, he became a bondservant, that is, a servant owing a debt, and was obedient to God to the point of death on the cross. We are to have the same humility. In verse 5, it starts out, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We are to have a heart that puts God's desires for us before our own desires. And we should expect anyone we would let guide us in understanding to have this kind of heart as well. We also need to have a zeal for knowledge and good works. We read about Apollos earlier in how he was corrected, and he put that correction into action immediately. But in the second chapter of Philippians, we read in verse 12, Paul has been guiding the Philippians, but in his absence he tells them to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Then in verses 14 through 16, he tells them how. It says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." So he tells them these things to do, which includes holding fast to the word of life. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read that we are to study to show ourselves approved. Second Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 14, says, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." So not only are we to study to show ourselves approved, but we are to not to strive about words to no profit. And We are to shun profane and idle babblings. So we have work to do in understanding God's word and understanding who we can trust if they are to they are worthy to guide us in our understanding. And then also we see in Philippians chapter 2 that we, having faith and praying, will help us. In verse 19, Paul states that he was trusting in God to send Timothy to them. To put this trust in God, Paul would have needed to ask God to send Timothy. We need to ask God for guidance and understanding those things we are to understand. And even those things that we think we understand, to make sure that those are correct. Verse 19 says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." So last week, in Josh's sermon, he alluded to the fact that our backgrounds, our life experiences, and even our age, which I think was the point he was truly trying to make, affect our ability to understand God's word. Many of us have had to overcome a lack of teaching about God, false teaching, and we've had to experience things in life to get to the point we are in our understanding. All that are trying to serve God have no choice but to live according to the understanding that they have right now. But we also have the obligation to work at either assuring ourselves that the things that we've been taught are true, or have the obligation to work on learning the truth. So work on making sure the things that we feel we already understand are true, and also work on learning more. At times people feel they don't know enough to act on what they know, what they currently understand. And sometimes that could be because they feel they don't know as much as others. And I've been there. But we shouldn't feel that way. We need to act on what we know. If you're one that's not yet obeyed God's command, and you now have the opportunity, if you've heard the word, believed it, and have made the decision to change the way you live your life, walking after God and not after the world, we encourage you at this time to confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized into him as we stand and sing.